Good morning, Bridge City Church. Thank you so much, Dave. Let's give it up for Dave, one of many, 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 many faithful servants here at not only our North Braddock location, but at our four locations all around the city of Pittsburgh here. And for those of you watching online as well, man, we're so excited that you're here this morning as we jump into part four in our sermon series through the book of Mark, which we have entitled Good News. How many of you know that Jesus came to bring good news? And so in the weeks prior to this, we've seen how Jesus, you know, part of the good news that Jesus came to bring us is that he ultimately has a plan and he fulfills his promises for our lives. And he gives us time to change. How many of you are thankful that God has given you time and space to adjust, not necessarily things in your life, but really your approach to him as God? Because here's one of the bad news elements, I think, that I see a lot of people struggle with today, and even after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, is that somehow, some way, we get locked into this mindset that somehow we're the ones that can make us clean enough to be presentable to God. And Jesus shows us right there in Mark chapter 1 by sending John the Baptist, who preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's like, hey guys, there forgiveness is available. Turn from what you're doing, right? Don't try to fix yourself up. Just turn away from it and turn to Jesus, and you can find that forgiveness. And that's good news. And then later in chapter 1, and this would have been part 2, we saw how Jesus invests in our lives. He became flesh like us, and then he invites us into his life, right? He took the time to leave heaven. I want you to think about this. It's hot as a mug out there. How many of you are excited about leaving, hopefully, your air-conditioned home to go do yard work? Yesterday, I had to chop a tree down in my backyard, and I was not excited about that. But I had to do it because I love my wife, and she wanted the tree gone. And because God loves us and knows that if we don't turn to him and have our sins forgiven, then we're gonna perish in hell forever. And so he left heaven to invest himself into our lives and then invite us into his life. And that kind of segued into what we talked about last week on Family Sunday, where we had the kiddos up here and we were kind of acting out the sermon, is that Jesus looks for people that are far from him, that feel like they're outsiders with God or feel like they're outsiders with other people. We saw Levi the tax collector, who would later have his name changed to Matthew. And that's significant because he started off as Levi, hated by people. They hated him because he was a tax collector. But then Jesus invites him into life with him, and his whole name gets changed. And he actually becomes the guy who writes the first gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And so we see these amazing realities that express just all of the facets of the good news about Jesus. He invites us in. He has a plan for our lives. And this week, today, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite parts of the good news that Jesus brings for us, is that he is a healer. Amen. So four people. Yeah, all right, we're doing good today. No, Jesus is a healer, guys. We just sang about it. We just sang about how he's a healer. He's a savior. And I don't know if you caught this, but in our worship songs, we're directing our praise towards God, right? But there are times that in the songs where we can speak to our own souls and remind our souls of good things, or we can speak to our situations. And I know when we got to that part where it says dead things come alive, right? That's a proclamation of truth. That's a proclamation that Jesus, the resurrected King, resurrects dead things to life. But it's also an opportunity to prophesy to the dead things in your life, to your finances, your relationship, and even the physical or emotional things that you're struggling with. Because how many of you know that healing isn't just in our bodies? How many of you have heard a phrase called a broken heart? Right? or a broken mind, where confusion and frustration or even very real diseases and disorders, like everybody in my mom's side of the family had, depression, bipolar, schizophrenia. How many of you know that God not only heals our physical forms, but he can heal our hearts and he can heal our minds? And so this morning we're going to be talking about the good news that Jesus heals. And I want to share just like kind of I don't want to call it a revelation, but just a nugget that God put on my heart during the week as I was thinking through and praying through this message. And I think it's a helpful thing for where we're going in the message today. But I want you to hear this right now. When Jesus walked the earth, he never healed a Christian. Because there weren't any. He hadn't died and rose again yet. But I want you to catch that. See, because here's the thing. A lot of times we believe that the healing we so desperately want or need from God somehow rests upon how good of a person we are. Or we think we're exempted from receiving God's healing because we've been too bad and there's no way he would. How many of you know today that God is a good father who gives good gifts to his children? And see, when it comes to healing, guys, you have to understand something. See, we think because healing is so supernatural and so amazing, and anybody that's ever experienced it, whether physical, emotional, relational, mental, I've experienced it, all of them, and I still want more. But we think because it's so amazing that it's like kind of like one of those extra things that God gives, like it's a special little bonus, right? Like it's like it's the snack at the store if you've been good, right? Parents, you know, all of you have been kids, some of you a long, long time ago. No, I'm sorry, I'm old too. But like, we think that healing is like the snack or the treat, but can I tell you what Jesus said to a Syrophoenician mother, a single mom who had a demon-possessed daughter, who was from a nation, not only was she not a Christian, she wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't even a part of the chosen people of God. But she had the daring belief in her heart that God is so good that he can overlook her ethnic or undeserving background. And she went to Jesus. And she asked Jesus, he says, Jesus, I need you to heal my little girl. And Jesus does this crazy deal with her that a lot of people misinterpret. And he says, is it right to give the children's bread to the dogs? You're like, like, imagine if cancel culture existed back then. They did cancel Jesus, but he overrode the cancel and came out of the grave, but that's another story. But he didn't do that to diss her. He did that to see if she could apprehend that not only was she not a dog, but she was by virtue of being a person, a child. And not only had right to the crumbs, but had right to the bread. What am I saying? Healing isn't a treat. It's the meal. And while my kids' behavior may determine whether or not they get a treat, no matter how bad or good my kids are, because I'm a good dad, I'm going to feed them and nourish them. And I want you to hear today that healing is not a treat. It's the nourishment that you get by virtue of being a child. And so we're going to read this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn there with me. If you don't, for some reason, man, we'll help you get one downloaded on your phone. Or if you're old school, as Amber so keenly pointed out, we can get you a physical copy like this right here. But Mark chapter 3, and if you don't have one, it'll be on the screen. But I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I don't know where that. New International Version, the NIV. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it says, another time, so this is like, this isn't a one-off for Jesus. This isn't something new. There's been at least one other time of this. So another time Jesus went into the synagogue. And that's significant because if you remember in Mark chapter 1, the first miracle that we see Mark tell us about in his gospel happens at a synagogue. So he's cluing us in that Jesus is about to do something that he's done before. So what you need to understand is that healing and deliverance isn't a one-off for God. He has a track record of it. Because another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled, some translations might say a withered hand was there. And I want to pause there because there's a lot just in this passage that we need to understand. Like I said, first and foremost, this isn't Jesus' first time in a synagogue. And just so you're aware, a synagogue was kind of like Jewish church, if you will. Actually, as people started responding to Jesus, and they didn't they still went to the temple and worshiped and stuff, but they were like, okay, well, where do we gather to worship God? Or how do we do this? So the early church, in a lot of ways, modeled their gatherings off of what they knew as people who grew up Jewish, the synagogue model. And so just for those of you that are, synagogue is like Jewish church. I'm not saying it is Jewish church. I'm saying it's like that, okay? So Jesus goes into this place another time, and here we see a man with a shriveled or withered hand. And so scholars will tell us that he wasn't born this way. So something happened to him in the course of his life that caused his hand to get withered and shriveled up. The word there for shriveled is used elsewhere in the New Testament to talk about plants that kind of dry up and decay. And so regardless of what caused the shriveling, we know that the shriveling is evidence of a lack of vitality. The water of life has ceased to reach this hand. And so this man is sitting there, and of all places, he's sitting in church. See, and I want you to catch something this morning. It is possible to be demon-possessed and sit in church and not be delivered. It is possible to be broken and need healing and sit in church and not be delivered. And I'm here to announce today that the demons must flee and sickness must cease in Jesus' name because the healer is in the room. But don't be that person that sits there and thinks because you're in church, you ain't dealing with some demonic oppression in your life. Don't be that churchy person that sits there in your brokenness, in the suffering of your body or your soul or your heart or your mind and think that healing's not available. Don't do that today, because that's what this man did. He went to synagogue like a good Jewish boy, and he sat and he heard from the Old Testament about this God who heals, this God who delivers, this God who saves, and he sat there day after day, week after week with his infirmity. And nobody was doing anything about it. Verse 2 says, now some of them, and the them here is the Pharisees. If you were here last week, you'll remember that the Pharisees are kind of the jerks, right? They're the religious elite. They're the self-righteous people that parade around like this and are always looking to catch somebody doing something wrong. You've never met anybody like that in the church, I bet. You've never heard. See, I always love, you know, because I have, you know, friends that don't go to church, or they used to go to church, or there's no way they're ever going to come to church because of those hypocrites. And I'm like, name one of them. Tell me one. Tell me who hurt you. No, seriously. But because it's so easy to adopt a mindset about that, that it will keep us from the place where the healer is in the room. But nevertheless, these dudes were the real deal. They were the self-righteous religious elite jerks. And so some of these dudes were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. You ever just felt like one of them religious people? They're just waiting for you to mess up. Some of you view God that way. He just told me that. Some of you live your lives as though he is sitting in heaven, sneering from his throne down at you, waiting for you to screw up. And that causes you to live your life a certain way. Either to become a perfectionist, oh, I can't mess up, or I messed up, no one's ever, or you're just like, well, heck, if he's waiting for me to mess up, he ain't gonna have to wait long, so I might as well just go full bore into messing up. That was me. But that's not how he is. But these people, these Pharisees who were supposed to represent him to people were like that, so people thought God was like that. And so they watched Jesus closely to see if Jesus would heal this broken man on the Sabbath. Now, this is crazy. First and foremost, because the verses of Scripture right before this, the tail end of Mark chapter 2, verses 21 through 28, tells us about how Jesus, he did this crazy, just radical, sinful thing. He ate food on the Sabbath. Now, he picked it from the field, which in their messed up religious system constituted harvesting, which constituted work, because the law said you should do no work on the Sabbath. But Jesus reorients them and says, look, fam, this is my interpretation. The Sabbath was created for man to rest and to enjoy God. Man was not created for the Sabbath. See, because these religious people, and it still happens today, there's a lot of religious people that they have it twisted. And see, when I talk about religion, I'm just talking about a framework that man creates by which we view God. And so technically, Christianity is a religion. But the reason why it's the only true or right religion is not just because they have the framework right, but the framework isn't what you do or what you don't do. The framework is Jesus and who he is and what he's done. That's why Islam is a false religion, because they've got Jesus wrong. Not because they don't try to do good stuff. That's why Hinduism or Buddhism or any of the other isms, whatever people are following nowadays, furryism, I don't know. Atheism is a religion. But it's because they're trying to develop a framework by which we view God, and oftentimes we get it wrong. And so this is important, first and foremost, them trying to catch Jesus on the Sabbath, because Jesus has already shown them, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. So how you see me operate on the Sabbath is how you need to operate. I don't look at how you operate and try to emulate that. Oh my God. Some of you are trying to get God to emulate your thoughts of him instead of getting yourself to emulate his thoughts of you. Wow. Wow. But see, here's the other thing that's really messed up about this, and it's one of the reasons why I think a lot of people don't experience healing in their lives. And I just want to take a moment and shout out 4 members of our campus, and I think a total of 8 or 9 people from our church on our team in Honduras right now. So shout out to Annie and Jasmine and Karen and Riley. They're in Honduras right now. Come on, somebody. Love you guys. But you know what? They're going to come back from this trip, and they're going to tell you about amazing healings that they saw. And something's going to stir up in your spirit that says, well, how come God does it there and we don't see it as much here? And then we try to develop a framework. Well, you know, he does it there more because they don't have doctors. And so they, like. See, I don't think that's the reason. I think the reason why we don't see it here is because religion is powerless to manifest, cultivate, or produce a healing environment where people can actually get delivered. And the reason why I know this is because the religious elite of the day walked day by a man who was broken and needed the healing that the God that they were supposed to know had for him. But they spent more of their time trying to catch someone in sin than helping a hurting person sitting in the room. And I don't believe that this man was exempt either, because this is what we do. We go to that place where we think, oh, I'm not good enough, God won't heal me. As if your goodness had anything to do with whether or not God loves you enough to heal your body, free your mind, deliver you from addiction. And if you're sitting here today on the sound of my voice, I am a living testimony of the fact that your goodness has nothing to do with how good He is in setting you free. Because He healed my body, He touched my mind, He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise His name. See, you got to get it in your soul that it's not about you and what you've done. It's about Him and what He did. Because that's a religious mindset. You've created a framework by which you view God that says, I'm not good enough to get it, or I'm so good, I deserve it. Jesus told the rich young ruler, no one is good but God alone. See, and the reason why that rich young ruler thought he had access to eternal life, which is what he was asking Jesus how he could inherit, is because he had been a good little religious boy his whole life. Healing is the children's bread, and it is available to all who ask. See, this is what keeps people from experiencing healing. Not just even in our Sunday morning gatherings, but in our day-to-day. I think this is the biggest reason. Because first and foremost, we have Christian traditions. Some people call them denominations. I refuse to call them denominations because denomination's root word is denominator, and a denominator is the number by which you divide something. And the kingdom of God is not about division. It's about unity and multiplication. So I refer to them as traditions because, you know, the Christian tradition that I adhere to, there are literally Christian traditions that will sit there with a straight face and tell you God don't heal today. Like to punch them in their eyes, pray for healing. I'm only kind of playing. Because they've created a framework. And you know why? And I've talked to people who are like this. You know why they adhere to that framework? Because it doesn't happen all the time, so it's easier for them to believe it will never happen, to believe it only happens some of the time. See, because here's another thing, guys. You got to understand it. There are times when the scriptures tell us that Jesus healed everybody that was brought to Him. But then there's times, like John chapter 5, where Jesus walks into a place full of invalids and lepers and people that need healing, and He only heals one guy. I don't know why, and I'm not going to pretend to tell you why that is. I'm just going to tell you that no matter whether He heals the whole multitude or just heals one, I am not going to stop believing for healing, because the good news is Jesus is a healer. You know, there's a story I was going to save for later, but I just feel like it's a good moment for it. I had two siblings. Had in the past tense, because one of them left the earth to go and be with Jesus. So technically, she is still there, but she is not here. And I'm thankful for that. Because while she was here for the majority, for all of her adult life, she struggled with what I call the unholy trinity. Bipolar disorder, type 1 with psychosis. So she would sometimes hear things and see things. She had diabetes, which when she would be in a manic or depressive state because of the bipolar, she didn't really take care of then. And she also had something else that you'll find in the DSM, unless they decided to change it, like gender dysphoria. But addiction is a medical disorder. It's not because you're a bad person or because you got a demon or because you're a sinner, because everybody's a sinner. And so if everybody was a sinner, everybody would be an addict. But she was addicted to crack cocaine. Actually started as a heroin addiction. Because she started doing the heroin to stop the voices in her head. But my sister was always like a turn up ghetto girl, man. She'd cut you in Jesus' name. And so she didn't like the downness of heroin, so she switched over to crack cocaine. My sister was beautiful. I mean, gorgeous, like cheerleader. Like she cheered collegiately. Like gorgeous and gifted. And gifted class in school, man. And these diseases got a hold of her. The bipolar, the diabetes, and yes, the addiction. Diseases got a hold of her. And so, she lived with these things, but you know what? She knew Jesus. And I have letters in my office from her, from Mayview State Hospital, where she would go to try to deal with her psychosis elements. See, because that's why it's called the Unholy Trinity. Very few treatment facilities can offer treatment for all three things. They can do the bipolar and the diabetes, or the bipolar and the addiction. They can't do all three. And my sister knew Jesus. And she died in a crack house in Keysport. No, she didn't die in the crack house. They found her unresponsive in the crack house because she had gone into a diabetic coma after getting high, because she would go to this place. It was a place she knew. She would go and she would get high and she'd kind of rent a little room. And my sister, man, for as beautiful as she was, she snored like a lumberjack. Sorry, Liz, but you did. When they realized they hadn't heard her snoring anymore, one of the other people that frequented this place decided to go in and check on her, and she wasn't breathing. They're not sure how long her brain had gone without oxygen, but when they found her, she was basically legally dead. And when they called my mom, who then called me, I was at my ministry network headquarters in Wexford. Yeah, I'm in a corner office in Wexford. And guess what? Crack cocaine still touched me there. I'm rushed down to McKeesport Hospital. And she's being kept alive by machines. And all of her friends are there, all in varying stages of addiction or just ratchetness. I'll just keep it a buck. My mother's there. My brother, who can't deal with negative circumstances really well, he just couldn't even come. And the doctor's giving us the lowdown, and I got to take the lead because my mom's not in a state to do it. And, you know, well, we can keep her on the machine, and maybe she recovers. And they're all sitting there, and they're like, John, just come on, pray for healing, pray for God to heal her, pray for God to heal her. And I knew in my spirit, because the Lord had spoke to me, that she would not recover. And I have to explain this to my family, right? Like guys, like, even if she is able to breathe on her own again, she's going to have brain damage to the degree that one of you, because it ain't going to be me, is going to have to feed her, wash her, bathe her, change her, toilet, all of that other stuff. And then, even if God heals her brain and brings her back to normal functioning, we still need a healing for the bipolar and the depression and the diabetes that got her here, that I've been fasting and praying nonstop for over a decade for. See, and that's where a lot of people will look and say, God didn't heal her. But I knew in my spirit she had finally received her healing, because for the first time in a decade, I rejoiced because I knew where my little sister was going to be that night. And I knew she was better off in the arms of Jesus than in this place. Well, you're a pastor. You must not have believed well enough. I'll punch you in your nose. Must have been some sin in your life, brother. I will karate chop your trachea. No, it's just what Jesus chose to do. And it hasn't stopped me to believe for healing. See, because while she was in McKeesport Hospital, and my sister was a stubborn old girl, They took her off the life support. And this old dog lived for like another 6 days till they decided to move her to hospital. So I'm like, come on, baby. Like I need you to stop fighting. Like, come on. Always fighting. See, and the crazy thing about this whole scenario is that there was this guy that my sister used to stay with. He thought they were boyfriend and girlfriend, but like if you know addiction, there's just, you get to a point in your addiction where you're just shacking up with anybody that'll tolerate you. And he came in, man, and I had finally got everybody to the place where we're accepting the reality that God is going to heal her by bringing her home to heaven to be with him. And this bozo comes in and, oh, and he's like moving her hair. And he's like, oh, look, she's winking, man. She's talking to us. And I'm like, Bobby, that was his name, Bobby. I'm like, bro, she's gone, bro. She's like, no. And you know what this dude looked at me and said? He said, why can't you get a miracle for her like you got for me? Because 4 years before that, Bobby called me on Memorial Day. Because he was going in for a procedure that Tuesday to have the only lung that he had left looked at to see what they were going to do about the cancer that had moved over into that lung even after they had already removed the other lung. And for 45 minutes, I shared the good news about Jesus being a healer until he got to a place where I believed that he had the faith to be healed. And I prayed for him in that moment, and God healed Bobby. So I don't know. It's not because he's playing favorites, but it's not going to stop me from believing that God is a healer, because I've seen it too many times. See, religion will get us to a place where we think that we have to do something to be good enough to get what God has for us, and that's not the case. Religion will get us to the place where we think, well, I guess God doesn't do that anymore because I haven't seen it in my life yet. Don't ever allow yourself to slide into the place where you could believe that God was good enough to do it then, but not do it now. Jesus is a healer, and that's good news. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, the Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they remained silent. See, Jesus wasn't just about to heal this man. He was going to do that, but he was proving a point. He was going to show these know-it-alls who thought they knew God that the religion of man is unable and unwilling to do what he, Jesus, is more than able and more than willing to do. Because while this man sat broken in their midst, for however long he was broken, their system was unable to provide for this man what Jesus and Jesus alone could, healing. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is still providing healing to those who need it and want it. And don't stop believing for your healing. Verse 5, he looked around. I'm going to have Caden come up. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. If you don't have a God that gets angered when religion hinders people from experiencing him and receiving breakthrough, then I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. This is why he flipped over the tables, not because he was angry, but because the money changers in the system, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and they were using their religious leverage to exploit people. None of us would know about anybody using their religious leverage to exploit people financially. Look, when we ask you to give, we're asking you to do what God said, not what we said. You want to bless me, I'll take it. But it ain't going to make you any better in God's eyes than you were before. But you will experience a blessing when you give it to him in a generous heart. But see, Jesus flipped over the tables. Because religion was keeping people not just from experiencing God, but was keeping them locked into a system that said, you have to do this. He said, do you not know it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of merchandise. The Greek word there is emporio, which is where we get our English word emporium, and it means exchange. See, because somehow we think that, oh, if I do this, God will do that. And if you're operating your relationship with Jesus in that manner right now, can I encourage you to stop it? Because here's what exchange is. This is the danger of it. Exchange is good in the business world. But when we do it with God, it can get a little messed up. You know why? Because in the business world, it's good because I'm trying to get as much as I can from the other person by giving up the least amount I can to get it. And that's how a lot of us operate with God. I give up as little as I can to get as much as you'll give me. See, and Jesus came to just eradicate that, and so he got upset because religion was keeping people from experiencing him. And then he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, who they hated. They just hated Jesus more. So they go out and start plotting with their enemies, who were kind of like the governmental officials. See, Jesus challenges the religion of man and the government of man, because he is the king and he is the priest and he is the prophet. So the Pharisees went out to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Religion angers Jesus, and Jesus angers religion. But today I want to talk about some things that might help you experience your healing. Now, I just spent about 35 minutes telling you how you don't earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it, right? We actually sang that. But see, God wants to partner with us in the supernatural things that he does in our life. He wants to partner with us. And so, I want to take a look at this man and what had to take place for him to attain his healing. Because he could have been sitting in the corner and Jesus could have just like winked or thought healing and he could have been healed, right? But he didn't do it that way. The first thing he did is he brought the man out in front of everybody. He put him on Front Street. In the Greek, what Jesus said to him was, arise and stand in the midst. That's because Jesus wants to call us up to something. And I want you to picture being this man. Because I'd be shocked if many, if not most in the room, were the type of people that if I was like, hey, if you want healing, come up and stand on this stage. You would be like, keep your healing, cuz. But see, a lot of us are like that. We allow our shame or our pride to keep us off to the side. See, this man had to bring his affliction out into the open. We have been taught, not just by the world around us, but even more so by the religion we're in, that you can't let somebody know that you're broken. You can't let somebody know that you're hurting. Because you would look weak or sinful. But Jesus is saying today, arise and stand in the midst. And this dude doesn't even know why he's getting called to that. Like, think about that. It wasn't like he knew God was going to heal him, so he was like, well,
I better get up there to get my reward.
But he did it anyway. And I don't know if you can picture this. Here's Jesus. Here's this guy sheepishly coming from wherever he was in the synagogue. Is he going to judge me too? Is he going to leave me stuck like this? Is he just going to make an example of me? I don't know what's happening, but something in this man said, I can't stay this way any longer, and maybe, just maybe, he might do for me what I've heard he's done for others, so I'm going to get up and see if he'll do it. And so he comes. And then Jesus lambastes the religious authorities. Ah, I love that. And this guy's standing here. I don't know how many people were in the synagogue, but they weren't the only people there. And he's trying to hide the deformity that everybody already knows that he has anyway. And then Jesus does something audacious. Something that if you thought the shame of calling him out in front of everybody, if you thought that was bad, this is worse. He says, stretch out your hand. Do the thing you know you can't do. It doesn't take any faith to stretch out your hand after you've been healed. That's easy. But sometimes our healing is predicated upon the action that lines up with our faith, because James 2 says that faith without action is dead. You have action, great. I have faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. See, many times we're waiting for the healing to come, to stretch out the hand, to jump and shout for joy. But maybe, just maybe, God is waiting for you to jump and shout for joy and just listen to what he says and dare to believe that if he told you to do it, it doesn't matter if you're able to do it, because the Lord said it, it's gonna happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is a healer. And he wants to heal you. In Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most clear and profound prophetic pictures of Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus was born and a full 30 years before Jesus ever manifested as who it was talking about to be, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about this man of sorrows who took the punishment of our chastisement upon himself. And then he wrote something that the New Testament author, specifically Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, would quote 750 years later, by his stripes you are healed. And some people will say, well, you know, Reverend, the healing that is described in Isaiah chapter 53 and then subsequently quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2 is the healing that describes the regeneration of new birth that comes at salvation. Ergo, it cannot be used or quoted to describe actual supernatural physical healing. Pharisees. Because here's the thing, salvation don't heal you. Salvation makes you a new creature. It doesn't fix the car, it makes you a new car. Oh my God. But nevertheless, I do believe to a certain degree it's true that the stripes that Jesus bore on his back when they took the cat of nine tails, a whip made of leather straps that had pieces of bone and glass and metal like nails woven into it, and struck him on his bare back 39 times, ripping the flesh off of his back, down to the muscles, down to the bone, Jesus went through that so that you could not only be saved, but be healed in his name. But a good place to start is salvation. And so if you're here right now and you don't have a day or a time where you received this healing Jesus, this Jesus that gives it to the religious establishment, this Jesus that recognizes you in your pain and need while religion has walked by you day after day, you've never given yourself to this Jesus, maybe because of some of them religious people, I want to introduce you to him today. And so if that's you and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. So if you're in this place and you want to receive Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future right now, you want to receive him as the Lord and Savior of your life, acknowledging that he is God, that he died for your sins, and that he is the healer. If you want to respond to Jesus and say, I want to give my life to Jesus right now, I just want you to stick up your hand and say, that's me. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Come on. Right now. Right now, because Jesus is already starting to healing some of the afflictions that you kept over in the corner of the synagogue. Jesus is already starting to speak to you by his Spirit, saying, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Arise and stand in the midst. Think of the commands that Jesus gave this man. Arise and stand in the midst and stretch out the thing that has been holding you back. Right now, Jesus is healing you all across this room and all of you watching online right now. Healing is coming right now. Healing is coming right now. Receive your healing right now. For those of you, just stand right now. Lift your hands and say, healing is mine today. I'm a child and healing is the children's bread. If that's you, just receive it right now. No religious wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Pray this prayer, do this thing. Rub this on your forehead. Healing right now in Jesus' name. Healing right now in Jesus' name. Deliverance in the house of God in Jesus' name right now. God, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning, God, that you are a healing God, that you are a saving God, that you are a worthy God, that you are a loving God. And fathers, we just, right now, we walk in this healing, God. We walk in this healing. Just as the 10 lepers that you healed, God, you healed them and told them to go somewhere, and your word says that as they were doing what you told them to do, they were healed. So God, right now, just as people are responding to what you're telling them to do, you're healing them right now. They're receiving that right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, at this time, man, we have an amazing opportunity to give. Some of you are like, didn't we already give? Yes, we did.
Well, you said religion is about getting.
Look, I ain't trying to get your money. I'm trying to get your money to a place that needs it more than you. And it's not just your money, it's my money too. And so I want you to watch this short video about amazing opportunity to support some amazing missionary initiatives, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond by receiving the first installment of an offering to this amazing thing. Guys, can you show that video?
Our mission as a Bridge City family is as Jesus commanded his followers, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. A specific aspect of preaching to everyone is preach the gospel to those who have never heard it before. And it's the unreached people groups and unreached regions of the world that is this month's focus for Kingdom Builders. You know, in my role as missions pastor at Bridge City Church, I've been working with a network of related pastors and a missions focused ministry called Global Roar. Now, specifically today, we want to speak about a Global Roar Pastor School, which is a 9-month accelerated program where pastors and high-capacity leaders receive academic and spiritual training that they've never had opportunity to receive in the past. In that training, they'll receive basic Bible knowledge, how to read and interpret the Word, also vital teaching in leadership, pastoral counseling, discipleship, vision casting, and the vital role of the church in reaching the world. Our Kingdom Builders vision this month is to establish a pastor's school in an unreached people group. Muslims heavily populate the Indian Ocean coastline of Somalia, Tanzania, and Kenya. This region is an Islamic stronghold. Through the ministry of Global Roar, we have the unique opportunity to assist the training of pastors and leaders in this Muslim-dominated region of Mombasa, Kenya. Pastor Matthew Kali is a resident of the coastal region, living outside the city of Mombasa. He moved his family here from Nairobi 26 years ago for the express purpose of reaching the Muslim population. Through that time, he's been able to establish over 90 home groups. These home groups are made up of Muslim converts to Jesus, and they're meeting in their Muslim homes. In addition, 16 churches have been raised up. What Matthew has not been able to do is effectively train these leaders. If he is not able to effectively train these leaders, not only will the ministry not grow, it will eventually die. Global Roar has a track record of establishing these pastors' schools throughout the world in unreached areas. I have firsthand experience with them in Mongolia, Myanmar, Cambodia, Western Liberia, and Pakistan. I have seen the effectiveness of the schools as students have learned basic biblical foundations combined with Christian leadership. It's transforming the way they see kingdom ministry. Through Global Roar, churches are being planted in unreached areas. Disciples are being made who will in turn make other disciples. A pastor's school is limited to 30 students. $535 allows one student to complete the 9-month program. We, as a church family, through Kingdom Builders this month, are believing to send a minimum of 20 students through this training. My wife and I are planning that part of our legacy will include reaching those who have not heard the gospel. Jesus did give us input about our wealth. In Matthew 6, he said, "Don't store up treasure here on earth, but store up treasure in heaven." Store up treasure in heaven. Will you join us? Let's reach the unreached in Mombasa, Kenya by making an eternal investment in God's kingdom.
Our ushers are going to come again. And as is the norm with our Kingdom Builders, this is usually once a month, we highlight something. And we have a first Sunday where we kind of put it on your radar. And then in the next two subsequent Sundays, we kind of let you know where we are in the second Sunday. And then on the third Sunday, we celebrate what has happened. And so if you're able to give today, great. If not, know that you have some time. But here's why I'm making this call right now. First, Pastor Gary said that a school can accept up to 30 students who are people who are first-generation Christians who are now responding to the call of God to ministry in their life to go back to where they're from to reach the other people that are there who don't know Jesus. So one school can take up to 30. As a church, we're believing for 20, but I'm thinking we can easily get that 30. And the reason why this is so important to me, because Pastor Gary mentioned a lot of the different places where he's gone to start and teach at these schools. The first one he mentioned is Mongolia. I have been there twice. Mongolia is 1% Christian. It is an unreached people group. Little over 30 million people, or 3 million people, just slightly over 30,000 Christians. But Pastor Boggy and many of the other churches that are there are planting these global Roar schools, not just all over Mongolia, but into all of the nations around Mongolia that are not just unreached, but are closed. Places like North Korea, China, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, these places that either are closed to Christianity or are opposed to Christianity. And so I came ready to give today because this is a special place in my heart. And I want to challenge you today and over these next 3 weeks to give and to give generously. $535 gets a student, a pastor to train. And I've got my check. Because I want to send as many pastors as they'll take, up to 30, to be trained to reach the unreached in Mombasa, Kenya. So right now, I want you to just take a moment and ask, God, what are you saying? Phil's going to get mine, and our ushers are going to be released. And just as Amber so eloquently stated earlier, many ways to give, cash a check, scan the QR code on the screen, text to give. However you give, give cheerfully and generously. And if you're like, well, I'm not ready to this week, that's all right. Mark on the drop-down arrow Kingdom Builders, and we'll know where it's supposed to go. But let's make, like Pastor Gary said, an eternal impact in a world we may never see, but people we will probably see it in. Amen?